You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
If you would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. I've entitled our message this morning, Holy Huddle, and you'll see why here in a moment. We are going to look at Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 31, and I've broken our message into four sections: praise reported, prayerful response, power requested, and pronouncement received. Now, I've got to ask you a couple of questions before we embark on this study, because this is going to be a ride, folks, if it's anything like first service. Do y'all believe that the Word of God is true? You don't sound sure. I really need you to be sure about this. Do you believe that the Word of God is true? Do you believe the Word of God is right? Okay, well, if it's true and right, it is important that the Word of God is read, that it's heard, that it's understood, and that it's applied. It is so important. If it's not applied, then you aren't being justified. That should be a t-shirt. If it's not applied, you ain't justified. But we want to be justified. We want to apply God's Word in our life. So let's get up to speed and let's prepare to be challenged. Now, the disciples have healed a lame man. They caused a great commotion. Why? Well, this man had been lame his whole life, and he's about 40 years old now. He was always at the Gate Beautiful, begging for money, because that's what you would do if you were in that position. And so we've seen a powerful work. Now, it's interesting, because back on the day of Pentecost, was just before that happened, the birthing of the church, 3,000 men were saved. Then this guy gets healed, and 5,000 men are saved. So that's 8,000 men, not counting women and children. So it's upwards of 20,000 people have received the Lord. That's a big church. So the religious leaders have now perceived that they are losing authority. Why? Well, because everyone is getting excited about what Jesus Christ is doing, that he is not crucified, but that he is alive. And, of course, now we have the power of the Holy Spirit moving and prodding men's hearts. So the religious leaders realize that they're losing their authority. They are flustered. So they call Peter and the gang to come before their council. And they threaten them. They threaten them with incarceration and bodily harm. But it doesn't work. Why? Well, Peter says this: you tell us, should we obey God or should we obey you guys? Now, of course, these religious leaders are also political. They are political leaders. And so here you have a massive church of about 20,000 people all watching what's going on. Of course, they're not going to say, listen to us. They're supposed to be religious leaders. So they get frustrated, and they decide they cannot do anything, but they give them one last firm warning. Don't you dare tell anyone about Jesus, or we will come and get you. Well, that's okay, because we're going to see that the disciples are going to depart from these religious leaders, and they're going to go straight into a holy huddle. Let's look. Let's look at the praise report in verse 23. It says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So basically, they come back and they regroup with the other apostles and the other believers. They have a special propriety. They have a delight with one another. There is a oneness between them. And it's kind of like that old saying, you know, birds of a feather flock together. So here, they're going to go sheep with sheep. The sheep are going to leave the goats to be with the sheep, and the goats are going to stay with the goats. And in other words, in the Bible, sheep are those who are saved and goats are those who are not saved. But I want you to understand that this separation of the sheep and the goats, that will happen in the last days. God will separate them. But this, what's happening here, is the foundation of the separation. What I mean by that, folks, is that if you're a sheep, you should be having fellowship with other sheep. You should have more fellowship with sheep than you do with goats. And we'll look at that in a second. And the foundation being laid here of the separation between the goats and the sheep is basically founded in the holy huddle that they are about to have. What is the purpose of the huddle? If you think about it, if you've ever watched sports, and I imagine you do. I'm not a sports fanatic, but other than MMA, mixed martial arts, I love that. But football and basketball and soccer and all these things, I'm not a huge fan. I'll watch one every now and then. But the one thing you'll notice is there's always a huddle. So what is the huddle for? If you'll show the first video there. The huddle, it builds morale, right, when they go into a huddle. It helps the team refocus on what the next plan is. It's instructive. They come together to get instruction. Listen, the victory is won or lost sometimes in the huddle. The victory is also a place where you celebrate. In the huddle, they often come together in celebration. It's also, when you lose, it's also the place of consolation and encouragement. So if that's important for a game, to huddle, to come together as a team, how much more important is it for us to have a holy huddle? Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come in a holy huddle, He will call the plays. He is our quarterback. He is the captain of our team. So we should come together corporately to huddle. We need holy huddles. We need corporate prayer. We do. Excuse me. Now let me remind you. This is the beginning of the church. They're just getting started. And they're already entering into holy huddles. That should say something to us. That prayer is imperative, is important. A person's innermost being is often revealed in genuine prayer. You want to know what someone's heart's like? Go to prayer with them. You will hear their heart. You really will. Huddling brings unity to a team. Well, guess what? Huddling together brings unity to a church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all you agree with one another, so that there may be no division among you, that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. You see, that's what happens. We come together in a huddle, in a prayer huddle. We come together, and it unites us in thought. Now look, they went to their own companion and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Well, not just that. They also probably reported what they said to the chief priests, right? They told the chief priests about Jesus Christ. And then the chief priest said, you guys look like Jesus. Looks like you guys have spent time with Jesus. You talk like Jesus. They then went on and said, you talk like Jesus, but what we want you to do is stop talking like Jesus. And then they said back, they said, yeah, but we want to talk about Jesus because He told us to talk about Him. And we're going to listen to Him more than we listen to you. So the council, they couldn't detain them anymore, and they freed them. And so they went to their old friends. They went back to church fellowship. I like what one person said. He said this, no advancement in gifts, no usefulness should make us think ourselves above either the duties or the privilege of communion of the saints. Did you catch that? Listen, it doesn't matter how gifted you are or how useful you think you are. We are not above the privilege of uniting together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And there is not a greater union, there's not a greater, a more holy huddle than to come to corporate prayer. Listen, in the beginning of chapter 2 of Acts, the day of Pentecost, where were they? They were in a holy huddle. They were praying together, and what happened? Power came upon them and boldness. Then at the end of chapter 2, it says they went from house to house, breaking bread and having prayer, holy huddles. Then chapter 3, Peter and John going to the synagogue in the hour of prayer. They were going up there to do what? To pray. It was important. And what happened? God gives them the power to heal. Listen, the Bible is filled with great prayers. You got Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8, Abraham's prayer in Genesis 18, Moses' prayer in Exodus 32, and many, many, many more men and women of God praying. And every time they pray, power is unleashed. Prayer is the key. Prayer is the key. But let me ask you, are you using the key? Are you unlocking the chains that are binding you? Are you unlocking the doors that seem to be locked? Well, sometimes the door is locked and you can't go through because you ain't praying. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. That asking is in prayer. And you know what I love? Speaking of prayer, I love when kids pray. Don't you? You ever hear kids, their heart? Well, in case you haven't, I looked up some true kid prayers. Listen to these. These are real prayers. Dear God, how did you know you were God? And are you really invisible or is that just a trick? Here was one. Dear God, I hope my dog is with you in heaven. Please take care of him. I'm sorry if he chews your sandals. Dear God, I didn't think orange and purple went together until I saw the sunset you made on Tuesday. That was cool. Dear God, Mommy is sad a lot since Daddy went away. Can you find him? We can't. Dear God, I need you to make my mom not allergic to cats. I really want a cat. And I really don't want to ask her to move out. Dear God, my grandma is dying. She says you want her back with you, but I want her to stay here with me. You can have anyone you want. She's all I have. Please let her stay and get better. Dear God, make me pretty because I don't think I'm very smart. Dear God, just a couple more. Dear God, my big brother told me about being born. It doesn't sound right. He's kidding, right? Dear God, why is Sunday school on Sunday? I thought it was supposed to be a day of rest. One last one. I love this. Dear God, I don't feel alone anymore since I found out about you. Isn't that awesome? Listen, kids' prayers, they're genuine. They're from the heart. They say what they mean, and they mean what they say, and they just have a conversation with God. We need to have prayers like that. But the problem is, so often, so many Christians only use prayer as a parachute when they're falling. Quick release. They land to the ground. They no longer care. They release the parachute until they're falling again. Folks, we need real prayer. Here the disciples go directly to prayer. And we're going to see how amazing this is in a moment. But they go to a holy huddle. Why? Because they know that in a holy huddle, they can get instructions from Lord Jesus Christ. They get directions for what the next play is. Let's look at the prayerful response in verse 24 through 28. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. You have made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that are in them, who by the mouth of your servant David you have said, why did nations rage and people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, his anointed, his Messiah. Now, let's look at this. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. They raised their voice. Now, I want you to know this word voice is singular. It's singular. They did not all pray individually, all at the same time, speaking. No, that's not what happened. Because that would be chaos. If all of them all started praying out loud, that's chaotic. That's not what happened here. It says they prayed with one voice. What that means is one person lifted up his voice, and in concurrence with him, they all lifted up their hearts, which was the effect. Which was the effect of lifting their voice to God. Why? For thoughts are words to God. Isn't that scary? Your thoughts are words. He can hear your thoughts. And by the way, Satan can't hear your thoughts. Only God can hear your thoughts. But he can hear your thoughts. Sometime in a prayer meeting, someone else is praying. I want to hear their prayer, and I will in my heart often agree with what they're praying. And in that sense, we're all praying in one accord. And that's what is happening here. And what did they pray? They said this, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And I love this. They start off with a firm foundation for their prayer. What is that? Recognize the one that they are praying to. Hey, Lord, you are over all. You are the creator. You are all powerful. You know why we should start our prayer with recognizing who God is? Because when I recognize who God is, it humbles me before him. Listen, God is not your genie. You don't rub the lamp and summons God, and then when you're done with him, shove him back in the bottle and put a cork on him. It doesn't work that way. Yet so often, that's exactly the way people look at God. He's their insurance in time of trouble. That's not the case. But when you come to God recognizing that he is creator, he is God, first of all, it puts you in a humble position. Listen, we need to get our hearts humbled before him. The other thing is many times, I think when we come to God, we're not aware of his greatness or the vastness of our God. Why? We're too aware of our problem. Our problem consumes our mind. You know what that means? When I come to God and all I can do is think of my problem, that means I'm consumed with me. I'm consumed with self. My focus is on me and what's going on with me. In other words, we want God to be our audience when we are praying. God, come here and listen to me. No. We are his audience because we get to watch him work. That's the key. Too often we rush in without recognizing who God is. And what happens? Our problem begins to seem too large for him to handle. We come doubting. But when I come in saying, God, you are the God of creation. You created all things. And I realize this. Hey, you know what? If I got cancer, God could heal it. If he created me, cancer's nothing. If he created me, if he owns the cattle on 1,000 hillsides, whatever my problems are, he's got this. He really does. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Even pastors come to God in the wrong perspective. So oftentimes we'll find ourselves as pastors praying for our message, praying for spiritual power in our message. God, give me power. I was like, forget that. God, you just do what you're going to do. It's your word. Your word already has power. I just need to get out of the way. I need to let God say what he wants to say through me. And I need to pray for y'all. And I find myself, I as a pastor, getting caught up in more about the message and not as much about just trusting God and praying for y'all. Why? Because too often our eyes are on the issue at hand rather than the hands that can fix our issues. We lose our perspective. We fail to see the vastness and the power and omnipotence of our God. Sometimes, let me tell you, in the holy huddle, I might have the wrong perspective. And you might have the right perspective. And then your prayers take my askewed position and get me right, get me straight. That's why it's important to come together in holy huddles. Or maybe you're a little askewed, and then you hear my prayer and it kind of lines you back up again. It's awesome. I love that when I'll go to prayer and I'm kind of off kilter and someone else will pray and I was like, oh yeah, gosh, what was I thinking? That is so beautiful. I love that. Because sometimes when I pray by myself and I'm so caught up in me and my emotions and I want and the trouble at hand, I can't get askewed. I can't even hear the voice of God. I want to, but I'm so noisy in here. So when I come to a holy huddle and I hear your prayers, sometimes it allows me to quiet down. It's a beautiful thing. And so that's what they do here. They go to a holy huddle because they want the Lord Jesus Christ to tell them what the next move is. Verse 25. He says, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? They're quoting here from Psalm 2, verse 1 through 12. They're going to pull from that section. Realize this. David is writing this psalm centuries before. And here, this psalm is being fulfilled in their presence. The nations, the people, have raised up against Jesus Christ. Crucify him. And now those same people are against them. Now, there's a couple of things here. First of all, I love the fact that Peter and the gang, they're not rabbis. They're not scholarly. But yet, in their prayer, they incorporate Scripture. I love to do that. I love to go to prayer meetings, and I'll open up my Bible, and I'll read a verse. And sometimes it's like throwing gasoline on the fire. You know, it just really ignites that fire for prayer. And that's what they're doing here. But also on top of that, realize this. What they're saying is, hey, what's going on right now? David, your servant, wrote about it hundreds of years before. So you know what that tells me? God's in control. He knew this was going to happen. And do you realize, if he spoke those things before they took place, God is perfectly aware of all circumstances that surround your life and my life. That's comforting to know. The God who created the universe, the God who created us, the God who's done all that is aware of the surrounding. It's nothing that's happening to you is catching him by surprise. It only catches you by surprise. And then it catches your eyes, and that's all you can see. You can't see God because of your problems. When we stand strong, by the way, let's say you're having a battle in your life, and you go to a prayer huddle, and you are strong in your faith. You know what that does to others? That strengthens your brothers and sisters. Maybe you've got your battle all, you know, given over to the Lord and you're walking strong. And you're like, I don't need to go to prayer huddle. Yes, you do. Not for you, but for others. To strengthen them. To show them. To be an example. Listen, Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confidence in my bonds, are more bold to speak the word without fear. What Paul is saying there is, by the way, when Paul writes the book of Philippians, when he writes it, he's chained to a Praetorian guard 24 hours a day. He's been beaten. He doesn't know if he's going to die tomorrow. And in four chapters, 17 times he says, rejoice, be joyful, be glad. 17 times he's writing to people on the outside of prison who are free. He's telling them how to be happy. And he's the one in jail. He's not going, oh, woe is me, pray that I get out of this. He's like, no. In fact, the fact that I'm being so strong with these chains and these bonds, you know what? It's making them bolder to stand up for Jesus. So maybe you're going through a trial. Maybe you've really given over to the Lord. Then let that be an example to some other Christian who's struggling. Come to a prayer huddle. Be an encouragement to them. Listen, when we are strong in a trial or a testing, others are strengthened. And it's the same thing for a football team. They come in, they're losing the game, and one guy says, we can do this, and he really means it. Man, that pumps up the team. That's just the same way for our holy huddles. In fact, even more important. Verse 27. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. It's an honor to follow that which is good. And listen, the more you follow that which is good, the more the enemy is going to attack you. Oh, Randy's got it all together. Well, we're not just going to let him get away with that now, are we? Let's go get him. Yeah. And that's what happened. Jesus was more right than anyone, so they attacked him more harshly than anyone. Listen, you start walking the good way, you're going to find many enemies. But that's okay. So did our Savior, right? But on the same side, listen, on the opposite side of this, not the same side, it is a dishonor for those who persecute you. They are standing with Herod and Pilate and Judas and all those who said, crucify Christ. If you are standing with Christ and they persecute you, you're standing with Christ and they're standing on the enemy's side. Yikeronis. Not good. Not good. Pray for them. And he says, verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determine before to be done. In other words, they're at total peace. They're knowing that whatever is coming their way, it has first passed through the hand of God. He will not allow even the most wicked act of men to result in your permanent damage. Notice what I said there. Your permanent damage. Listen. I'm a Christian now. Why is this hardship happening to me? God never said you wouldn't have hardship. Think about this. Jesus Christ, from the outside, for the unbeliever, for us, before we were believers, we looked at Jesus and we said, that's horrific. Look at what happened to him. How he was, what was he doing? He was obedient. He was loving. He was everything. And look at how horribly he was treated and how he was ripped apart and all this. But yet, do you realize the beauty that came from that? And if you look through the scripture and you look at all the patriarchs and all the difficulties that they went through, and it always turned out for their blessing and for God's glory. Not at the time, though. At the time, it didn't feel like it. But they didn't waver. Folks, whatever you're going through, I know this doesn't sound fair, but it's already passed through the hand of God. And if you will just trust Him, He will get you through it. And He will bless you on the other side. But more importantly, He will receive the glory. That's the point. And so they're saying here, hey, do whatever your hand and your purpose determined to be done before. Just like Jesus said, hey, I give my own life. They're not taking. This was all part of the plan. And in the end, glory. And glory for you and I. Let's look at power requested in verse 29 through 30. Now, Lord, look on these threats and grant your servant that with all boldness we may speak your words. Now, I hope you catch this. What are they asking for?
Boldness.
What got them in trouble in the first place?
Boldness.
They're asking for God to give them more of what got them in trouble. Lord, we got in trouble for being bold.
Give us more.
Wow. They didn't pray for deliverance. They didn't say, Lord, take care of these wicked men who want our demise. Undo their, foil their plans. None of that. None of that. They just said this. We just want to talk more about Jesus. Why? Because they felt the power. They recognize the power. Why did they go directly? They didn't. Listen, the guy, they get released from prison. They were in jail overnight. They get released. They didn't go to the local restaurant to kick back. They didn't go catch a flick. No, they go straight to a prayer meeting. Why? They want more power. They want more of Jesus. They didn't pray for deliverance. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. They want more people to know of the love of Christ. Do you realize? Love brings boldness. I've counseled a lot of couples, over the years. And there are many times when there will be a couple and they want to get married. But one of the two, their family doesn't like the person that they have chosen. You know what I've never seen them do? You know what? I got to break up with you. My folks don't like you. Never. Why? Because love is bold. Mom and dad, deal with it. That's my baby. It's like, yeah, it is. I guess so. But you fall in love. That's the way our love should be for Jesus. That's the way our love should be for, that's their love for Jesus. Listen, the opposite is true though, folks. When we don't share Christ, it speaks of how little we love Him and how much we love ourselves. Well, I don't want them to think bad of me. I don't want them to not like me. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 8 through 11. In Luke 12, He says, "Also, I say to you," this is Jesus speaking, "whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven him. But him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." Watch this. Here you go. Verse 11. "Now when, not if, when they bring you to the synagogue and the magistrate and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that hour what you ought to say." We're not supposed to plan out. If I'm going to go witness to someone, okay, you know what? I better come home. I better make charts and graphs. We're supposed to just go. Or if you begin, listen, right now, we're in America. We're in America. We're not persecuted yet. You know, there was a Christian guy who was here from, I think it was like Turkey or Iran, and he was in Minnesota, and he went to the Mall of America, and he was sharing the gospel, and they arrested him for sharing the gospel. He comes to America, freedom in America, right? And he gets arrested. That's him calling right now. It's like, I got out, get me out of here. No, he gets arrested. Listen, folks, the persecution is coming. Our Christianity is going to be put on the chopping block not very long from now. Are you going to be bold enough? Well, here's the thing. The Holy Spirit will be with you. But where are they getting the Holy Spirit from? From their holy huddle. From their prayer. Lord, look on their threats. You know what that tells us? There is an unreasonable fury with the enemy of God to persecute His people. And there's no cause for it. Listen, when we go to share Christ, it's out of love, right? Listen, when you're being persecuted, when someone doesn't like you because you're a Christian, our only recourse is Romans 8:28. "For all things work for the good for them who love God and are called according to His purposes." Those who, what? Love God. Why? If you love God, you throw caution to the wind and you just love Him. You don't worry about, well, you know what, Randy? We don't like Jesus. So? I love Jesus. Get over it. Right? That's what love does. I see it all the time. But understand this as well. When persecution comes, the blood of the martyr has been the greatest seeds of the church. Martyrdom has caused more growth in the church. Listen, right now there's martyrdom in Acts as we read this. Martyrdom is starting, and what's happening? Thousands are being saved. We're in America. We got it easy. We got easy Christianity here. Now, notice they quoted David, right? What a great reference. Talk about a bold example, right? David's a great bold example. He took on a bear as a young kid, a teenager. Took on a bear and killed it with his bare hands. Grabbed a lion by its beard. Yikes. Must have been a Duck Dynasty lion, but he grabs it by the beard. Then he takes on a giant as a little kid. Takes on a giant. And then later on, will take on many, many enemies. He had many wicked men conspiring against him, yet he prevailed every time. Why? Because he was a man who went often to a holy huddle. And I want you to know this. Here's something to hang on your belt. David didn't have the benefit of being filled with the Spirit. He was only moved by God. Folks, you and I, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and yet so often we cower in a battle, and we fail to go to prayer for the victory. We need boldness. That's why 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 says, I have fought the good, what? Fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, they say verse 30. By stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done in the name of your Lord, in the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Don't misunderstand. They take no responsibility for the miracles. They're asking for miracles to be done. Stretch out your hand to heal. Not, Lord, give me power in my hand so I can go heal. There's none of that here. There's none of that arrogance here. Stretch out your hand to heal. That wonders may be done through the name of your servant, Jesus. It's all done by Jesus, by God's hand, and they're taking no credit to themselves. Now, someone would say, well, gosh, why don't we see incredible miracles today? You know why? We're not persecuted. We don't need that kind of validation. These people here needed the house to shake. We're going to look at that here in a minute. Needed to see people miraculously healed. Needed to speak in these incredible tongues. Why? Because they're going to be persecuted to death. Some of them are going to have their skin peeled off them alive. Some of them are going to be quartered. Some of them are going to be crucified. Some crucified upside down. Some of them are going to be hung on a stake and burned as a lawn ornament for Nero. And not deny Christ. They need that strengthening. Trust me, if you need that, be prepared. If you start seeing powerful things like that, you should see persecution like none of us have ever seen. There's a whole nother story there, study there, but let's keep going. Let's look at pronouncement received, and we're gonna get some meaty stuff right here. Please don't shut your mind or your hearts. Watch. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. This is corporate prayer. It's powerful. There's unity in the power. I hope you're getting that idea. I've been saying it over and over again. But I want you to understand that prayer isn't powerful because the people who are praying. Prayer is powerful because of he who is listening. Too often people think, well, you know, it's my prayers. I've got powerful. Get out of here. It's him. It's all him. Now, I want you to know this. Prepare your heart. I love HBC. I love y'all. And my heart is here. And we have that huge sign out there by the road that says, Church Alive is worth the drive. But I want you to know this, folks. We got a long way to go. I'm going to show you a video right now, and I'm going to ask you to listen carefully. Don't like just kind of glance. Don't talk to the person next to you. I want you to listen carefully. I want you to see and hear a powerful move of God in a powerful church. What a church alive really looks like. Watch.
It's really cool. This is days 9 and 10 of the prayer meeting. Okay, it's 4:20 in the morning. We're in Anaheim. I don't know what you're doing Tuesday morning, 4:20. But I'm going to a prayer meeting at a Korean church. That's crazy, Koreans.
They're singing and it hasn't started.
You know, and so here people are running because they know that if you don't make it in, you're in the parking lot. People in the parking lot at 4:30. Going on for like 10 days, and these are all junior high and high school students doing what your kids do at 4 in the morning. In the back, you know, you can't see, in the back hallway are all these parents with their babies. You know, they're in a nursery, you know, they're just holding their babies because they want to be there. So they've been getting their babies up at, 3:30 in the morning. For a couple weeks. It was so hard to talk to them because I'm going, I had no clue anything like this existed. I talk about being lukewarm, you know, and I'm going, okay, I wouldn't preach that over there. You know, man, you guys, it was just powerful. I didn't know anything like that existed in America. And over 2,000 people, and then there, I didn't see the people in the parking lot and the satellite rooms and everything else. They got there late. They were only 20 minutes early. You know? It was like, what? Every day, and they're carrying their kids, and elementary school kids, preschool kids, junior high school, college, grandparents. All these generations, their theme was three generations praying together, living a legacy. I'm like, right on, you guys. And I just told that church, I'm blown away right now. I don't have words to say to you. I don't get this. And then I find out, that anyone that wants to do anything in that church, they want to pass out bulletins, whatever, they have to go through 3 years of discipleship. 3 years of training. Well, what's the time commitment? He goes about 10 to 15 hours a week. You know, how many people have gone through that? About 3,000. And there's about 600 of them in process right now. We've had to turn more away because it's one thing if I came back and said, hey, guys, I was in Korea and I saw this out there. Aren't they nuts? You know? And they're like, yeah, you know, but what do they do all day? We live in Southern California. You know, okay. It's just excuse after excuse was being shot down for me. It's like, well, yeah, but we're young families. We're this, we're that. We're in Simi. Wow. You guys are just committed. It really opened my eyes. I'm like, man, what have I been doing? I mean, what's my prayer life like? What's my study like? You know, sometimes we just need an example like that, right? You know, where you go, wow.
Wow. Where are we? It's 4 a.m. Hundreds are there already. Families are there. Youth are there. They arrive early and start worship before worship starts. We have service at 11, and people have a hard time getting here until the last song. They're running to get in there because they don't want to miss the worship. The people who are only 20 minutes early are late. Their discipleship, in order to pass out bulletins, 3 years. And how much? 10 to 15 hours of discipleship a week for 3 years before you can serve. And they have 600 in training and they have to turn people away. We are short in every ministry here of people to serve without a discipleship program. We have prayer meetings and a few people are here. We have prayer meeting Friday, Saturday morning, Sunday. Our Sunday morning prayer has dwindled down. I'm just being honest, has dwindled down. Why? Because so many people can get in their little group and pray for, you know, 3 or 4 minutes and they prayed for the morning and there's no fire. But we all said, you all said, you believe the Bible is true, you think it's important and we should apply it. And then, prayer meetings. You know, we have, but I'm not saying HBC is bad. I mean, we are truly a moving church, though. We have the power of God here. It's obvious. We have some people who drive from Topak to be here for a prayer meeting. We have people that come all the way from the casino area where the bridge is up whatever that road is up there, McCormick. They come all the way here just for a prayer meeting. But there are far and few between. There are people who live just within 5 or 10 minutes and you'll never see them at a prayer meeting or a Wednesday night service. And then we have things like a men and women's retreat and we struggle to fill the seats when this is one time a year that you get away and have a huddle and get on fire and spend time with all the noise aside and people, we got to go, hey, will you come? And it's like, no, I don't have time. And it's like, and then I see this and I go, wow, what am I doing, Lord? Am I wrong? Am I not pleasing you, Lord? Is it me? I want my life to be right. I don't know. Hours. You know, prayer. And prayer. And the purpose of this is unity. Seeking the Lord corporately to strengthen one another and encourage one another. Discipleship, strengthening, and then sweet victory. You said the word of God is good. You said the word of God is right. The word of God says die to yourself. But Pastor Randy, we're Americans. We're entitled. Listen, if a line's too long, we go to another line. Listen, we're not the only church suffering from this. But I don't want my heart to be there anymore. Oh, Pastor Randy, I just don't get anything out of it. Well, maybe because you're not putting anything into it. This is America. Yeah, it was founded on huddling. Do you realize that? America was founded on huddling. There might be a team player who says, I don't need to come to the team practice. I practice at home. Could you imagine a Super Bowl quarterback who says, I don't need to practice with the team. You know, I sit in my garage and throw that ball. How do you think they fare? Get in a huddle. I don't know. Whatever you guys do, do it. I'll just throw the ball. Someone catch it. It don't work that way, does it? But yet, you would think in the church that that's exactly what everyone's doing. Because there's so few who come to the huddle. Now let's say for a moment that you are a superstar Christian, right? You're all that and a bag of spiritual chips, okay? Then maybe you need to be at the huddle to encourage some of us weaker ones. If you got it all together, maybe I need your strength. Because I know I sure need the huddles. The Lord Jesus Christ showed us. He was the ultimate superstar. He was the only all that in a bag of chips, and still he came to prayer meetings. He was all about the prayer. Are we greater than he? Maybe we should really pray about our church being alive and worth the drive, more than just Sunday. But look what happened. Over in Acts 2, they're all together. They're huddling, and the power of God comes, and it rocks the house in fire, and they're speaking in tongues, and it's powerful. And here, and when they all prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the words of God with boldness. Now, we're not told how the house, was the whole town rocking? Was it all quaking? Or was it just their house? Can you imagine if it was just their house that was shaking? Someone walking by going, wow, those Christians can party. But it was God's sign to them of acceptance, that their prayer was extraordinary, because they were doing it for the right reasons, with the right heart, when they could have been doing anything else. And Pastor Randy, I want the earth to shake under my feet with power. Well, do you need that much encouragement? Because with that kind of power comes persecution on a whole different level. And that may come one day. Are we aware of the cost of the deeper experience with God? The more the enemy wants to attack us, the closer we are to God, the bigger the target is on us. But here's the other thing. The bigger the target, the greater the victory. You never miss out when you give to God. And you'll never lose in a battle when you're on God's team. And one last thing before we begin to wind up our thoughts here. And they spoke the word of God with what? In tongues. With healing. No. With shaking. No. The ground shook, but they were on firm foundation. They spoke the word of God with boldness. They received the boldness they were asking for. See, that's what God wants. God wants us to ask for the right things. Is this boldness necessary today? With what's going on in the world, with all the hatred and anger and bigotry and all this horrible stuff, isn't this a time when people need more of Jesus than ever before? Then don't we need to be praying, God, give me boldness? Shouldn't we be in the huddle? Shouldn't we be, that's a church, it's a Korean church. You know the church I came from? Calvary Houston, they had an all-night prayer. Started at like, I think it was 7 o'clock, 6 or 7 o'clock. And it went all the way till 6 or 7 in the morning, 500 people praying through the night. And I've thought to myself, man, I'd love to do that here. Just have all night prayer, but would anyone show? I pray. We're going to do it one day. How about we do this? How about we start building towards that? How about we start bringing our prayer to a new level this year? Before this year's out. Now, I don't want to guilt you into praying. I want you to ask God, God, where am I with you? Am I truly on fire? Or am I quenching the Spirit and grieving the Spirit? I want you to ask God. I want you to have that conversation and let Him guide you and equip you and empower you. I'm going to give you two verses as we begin to wrap up our thoughts. Ephesians 4, verse 1 and 3. As a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Or how about this? This is what Jesus said. This is our Lord and Savior. The living word, he says this in Matthew 21:13. And he said to them, as it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Our Lord and Savior, our King, our God, has said that his desire for this house is that it be a house of prayer. A house of prayer. May we enter into holy huddles to receive our instructions from the Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, who am I, Lord, to come before you and ask anything? And yet you desire for us to humble ourselves in your presence and bring our petitions, our cares and concerns, lay them at your feet. Father God, I pray for this church. I pray for these people, my brothers and sisters, the people that I love so dearly. I pray, Father, that you would move in their lives, that you would speak to their hearts, and that we would all make a correct assessment of who we are in you. And Father, that we would make a correct assessment as to whether or not we are walking in your ways and according to your word and according to your will. Are we too busy seeking our own comfort? God, please change me, Lord. Cut from my heart the foolishness that I think is so smart, so wise. God, I don't want to be wise in my own eyes. I want to be right in your eyes. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you're patient. Thank you that you don't give up on me, on us. Help me, Lord, to make corrections in my life, to bring you glory, to have a deep, intimate relationship with you. Thank you, God. I do love you. And I know you love me. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.